Well, thank you, worship team. I love getting together before service to have a little breakfast. Breakfast casseroles, bam. That apple something or other, bam. My donuts were delicious, by the way. Yeah. Coffee, great. Love the energy in the room. Thank you all for being part of that. I love that sense of hospitality. It's something that I think I grew to love because of the influence of my grandmother. My Grandma Norma was an amazing woman. One of my favorite times to be at Grandma Norma's was when she was baking a pie. Does anyone still bake pies today? I've got a funny story about a pie that's for another time, but if you still bake pies, you'll know what I'm talking about. My grandmother would roll out the crust. She would make her own crust, none of this frozen stuff. She'd roll out the crust, and then she would cut little decorations into it. Sometimes she would let us, the grandkids, cut little decorations into it. Then she would gently lay that pie crust over the top of the pie, and then she'd take a little paring knife, probably the same knife that she pared the apples with, and she'd slice off the edges of the pie before she had cramped the edges. Now, that wasn't even the best part. The best part was afterwards. She popped the pie in the oven and we would forget about that. But what we were really paying attention to were those little extra parings, because she would lay those out on a baking sheet and she'd sprinkle some cinnamon sugar over the top of them. She'd pop them in the oven. I get nods of people are going, yeah, your grandma, did you hang out with my Grandma Norma too? Because she's not the only one that did this, obviously. She'd lay those out there, and then they would come out still piping, a little bit chewy, oh, with some cold milk. That was heaven. Heaven. Kenna Hodges, who makes our communion bread, does the same thing with her leftover stuff. Sometimes she'll put some cinnamon and sugar on it. Now, the communion bread she calls Jesus bread. The extra cinnamon sugar bread she calls sweet Jesus bread. I love this memory because I think it perfectly illustrates this concept that the Bible calls abundance. Now, abundance in the context of our finances can make some Christians a little bit nervous because, I don't know, we've all seen those examples where the biblical concept of abundance turns into something sort of twisted and selfish, and we've got maybe some bad examples of sermons on abundance. But here's the truth. I don't want to overcorrect and say, because some people get it wrong, we're not going to talk about God's promise of abundant provision. Because the truth is, the Bible is filled with these promises of God that He will amply provide what we need and more. That is abundance. And understanding abundance from God's perspective, I think, will fill us with hope no matter where we are on our own financial journey, but also enable us to better share the hope that we have in Jesus with others. I want to have you turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. There are 2 Corinthians. Sort of the end of your Bible in the New Testament. There's 2 Corinthians. Not the first one. We want to go to the second one, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And we're going to spend a little time there today. And as you're doing that, I'm going to pray. Father, thank you for this morning, for the opportunity to delight in your presence as we enjoy and delight in each other's presence. Thank you for the abundance that you provided for us. Even now, there's so much left over that we've got to figure out what to do with the leftovers. It's a great and wonderful and a divine problem to have, an opportunity. So Lord, this morning as we talk about abundance, we pray that you would fill our hearts with your truth and your heart. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in this series called Strapped. I've described the different ways we can be strapped to our finances enough, so I'm not going to go over that again. But just a reminder, you know, we think about these seasons of life that we go through, and there are seasons where we are struggling. And if you're struggling this morning, you don't have to raise your hand, but just know that I've been there. Most of us have been to this place where we are in a season of struggling. Maybe you're surviving. You're making it, but just barely with your nose above water. Maybe you're entering into a season of stability where things are like, okay, I think we're going to survive this. Maybe you're in a place of security where, man, there's enough without laying awake nights wondering where the next is coming from. Maybe you're even in a season of surplus where you're like, I never imagined we would be in this place, but here we are. This is an amazing place. David in the Psalms writes this beautiful psalm, Psalm 66, 8 through 12. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to read it. But he talks about the way God has led his people. And here's what he says. He says, "Praise our God, all peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard, for he has preserved our lives and kept our feet from slipping." Amen? We can say amen to that. "For you, God, tested us. You refined us like silver. You brought us into prison and laid burdens on our backs. You let people ride over our heads. We went through fire and water, but you brought us to a place of abundance." Now, what are we to do with a verse like this? To anyone who has gone through their own prison and their own fire, this verse is completely understandable. We know what this has been like. And that last part gives us hope. Because God will bring us not only out of, but into these seasons of testing where we are refined. And that refining place is where we learn to love God and to reflect his kingdom values. And then when he brings us into this place of abundance, man, we can praise God with not just a hope of the future, but with the confidence that we have learned by trusting him through the process. And this abundance is this idea of having enough and leftovers. Now, I say this with confidence because I have been there. And I know Scripture teaches this. God wants to bring us to a place of abundance. Now, the way the Scripture uses abundance, and the Hebrew word for that, is this idea of saturation, where it's holding everything it can hold without just dissolving and falling apart. We know the idea of saturation. If you took some high school chemistry, you know how this works. But for God, the idea of abundance and the promise he makes to us is this idea that we will have enough to care for ourselves. And I believe God wants us to care for ourselves well. Care for ourselves, care for our family, these kids that he's entrusted to our lives, to take care of them well. But not just to take care of those that he has put us in immediate responsibility for, but he's given us enough and more so that we can do something with that. We can care for others with the extra, a little sweet Jesus bread, if you will. Now, if you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, let me just give you some context. What's happening in this portion of the scripture is that Paul is reminding these Corinthians of a promise and a commitment they made a while back. The Christian brothers and sisters in Jerusalem were undergoing terrible persecution, terrible hardships. And so the churches in the surrounding area said, "We want to help. We want to bless our brothers and sisters and help take care of them." And so Paul says, "Hey, I'm just reminding you that you made this commitment. Are you ready to fulfill that? Are you ready to sort of pony up from your words?" So he encourages them to get ready. And he spends a little time talking about the power of generosity and this idea of abundance. So if you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, here's what it says. "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will reap generously." Any farmers in this crowd? Anyone grew up around farmers? Anyone know a farmer? Anyone driven by a farm? Then you may know something about this. So a stalk of corn, if you go look at it, has usually one or two. That's about the average ears of corn on each stalk. So just one of those ears of corn will have about 800 corn kernels on it. So one, you plant a seed of corn in the ground, or a kernel of corn in the ground, it will grow a stalk of corn. It will at least have one ear of corn on it, and that ear of corn will have 800 kernels. Now, if you take that ear of corn and scatter that corn on the ground, you will harvest 640,000 kernels of corn. Are you tracking with me so far? If you need to take your computers out and start working, you can. if you scatter those 640,000 kernels of corn, you will have 512 kernels of corn. 512 million, that's a big word, that's a big difference. That's a big difference, let's get that right. Yeah, some of you are going to hold on that, Tim, you're missing something. 512 million, you scatter 512 million and your yield is 409 billion. B-I-L-L-I-O-N, billion. Now, you scatter 409 billion and you get this number right here. Can we throw that up there? Now, I had never seen a number like that. If I had, it's been many years since I saw that in high school math or college math. 3.2368E, E is a variable, some sort of multiplication variable, 14. Those of you who are math people can tell me what that real number is. I went to the experts. Well, I tried Googling it first, and Google couldn't even give me an answer on what this number is. So I called the men's ministry. We've got some engineers in that group. So I called my engineering friends, and it went radio silent on Squad Pod. No one wanted to tackle that. Finally, I got a few people say, well, it's a lot. It is a lot in the trillions. Now, this is this kingdom idea of abundance. And that's only assuming that a stalk yields one ear of corn. They usually yield two. The kingdom operates on these principles. So Paul does not need to browbeat them about money. In fact, in verse 7, he says this, each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give. Not reluctantly and not because Tim said you really need to give. Not under compulsion. No. Give eagerly. Give cheerfully because that's the kind of giver that God loves. And when you give, know this, that God is able to bless you abundantly. Abundantly, there's that word. So that in all things, underline in all things if you've got your Bibles open, and at all times, underline all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, this is from Psalm 112, and if you want to look this up later, it's a beautiful verse, beautiful psalm describing the life of the person who is following God. It says this, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, and their righteousness endures forever. Your generosity has eternal consequences, Paul says. And now, he who supplies seed to the sower, that first ear of corn, and seed to make bread for food, that's probably that second ear of corn that the stalk normally produces, he will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Ah, God says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to be abundantly generous to you so that your righteousness will extend into generations and generations and generations, a harvest of righteousness. And you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. God will give you an abundance. You'll have enough pie crust to cover the pie and then enough left over to make some sweet Jesus bread with, bless others with. So did you notice what it said there? You'll be enriched in every way so that you can be generous in every occasion. Enriched in every way. What do you do with your extra time, your extra money, those extra opportunities? Well, Paul says you share it. You share it, and through your generosity, thanksgiving returns to God. Whenever we have more than enough, it is an amazing opportunity to do something. So what will you do with that extra in your life? I hope you make sweet Jesus bread with it and share it around. Abundance is the opportunity and the responsibility the responsibility to give thanks for how he's blessed you and to turn and bless others and bring glory to God. God has blessed us here at Sherwood Oaks, Bedford, but at Sherwood Oaks in general, God has been so good to us. I want to invite up a person that I just love. His name is Brad Pontius, and Brad is going to share with us a few ways that our extra is blessing others. I'm excited for us at Sherwood Oaks Bedford to be part of that. Brad, why don't you grab that little bench there? I'm going to grab this one. Did you get the microphone? Yep. Okay. So Brad is the director of local and global missions with Sherwood Oaks Bedford. Some of you know Brad. If you don't, you need to get to know him because he is amazing and you might get to travel with him. I've had some amazing opportunities to see parts of the world I would never have seen otherwise if I didn't have Brad Pontius as a friend of mine. God has blessed him and made my life more abundant because of your influences. Share with us a little bit, a few ways that we're making a difference around the world with our abundance.
Hello? Is there a... Okay, that's fine. Never been good with these things. First off, we have 40 different partnerships that we support on a monthly basis.
Is that overall, or is that...
That's global and local.
Okay, 40.
A third of them are community... different community missions.
Yeah.
And the rest are global. Our total budget is about $500,000 that we give away to those different groups. And then we also have what we call project partners, where if there is an organization that has something special going on or they have a special need, they can ask and we respond accordingly.
So tell us a few about those, some of those.
Well, first off, I wanted to say that I'm going to...
You take it.
Our approach to mission and is assuming that the places that we are serving or that are already serving and we're coming alongside are demonstrating levels of abundance that we don't have. For example, we prefer to support mission partners who are already there doing the work rather than selecting people from our country and our culture and our language to take the risk of going to train and hoping that they'll make it as good missionaries. If we have leaders in India, for example, or in any of the countries, especially where the gospel is not well known or well accepted, it's much more valuable to us to trust them because they are living in a kind of abundance that we don't identify. They know the culture.
Yeah.
They know the language. They have compassionate hearts for their own people. And if we can just find those and then come alongside of them, we kind of tap into their, what I would consider, an extended understanding of what abundance is.
Yeah.
We tap into their abundance and share our financial resources and our partnership and our friends. I was just telling someone this morning, I spend more time visiting and taking people along to visit just to be more or less cheerleaders, and they love it when we come, but they much rather we know the names of their children and we know the names of their staff and we pray with them than that we throw money at them.
Yeah.
I mean, they appreciate the resources, but it's really the relationship that they care most about. So as we tap into this level of abundance, like the definition of abundance extends so much beyond our finances.
Yeah.
Then we see them also representing God in a special way. Holistic ministry.
What does that mean?
Is a focus that we have. And that means it's not just about preaching. It's not just about teaching. It's not just about making sure that your theology is right. And when you gather a group of people, like if you think about Jesus' ministry, I mean, the Sermon on the Mount was a time when Jesus presented truth verbally. But most of the time, he was representing truth as he healed people, as he interacted with people, as he provided for their needs. So we prefer missions that, especially in places where the gospel isn't well known, in India and Myanmar and places, that they provide food for the hungry. They provide education for the children, excellent education for the children, medical services for those who need it. And when it's cold, they find blankets. When it's dry, they find water. And many more people come to know what I consider the abundance and the glory of God, which includes charity. It includes generosity. It includes kindness. It includes loving our enemies. Mm-hmm. I mean, the number of times we hear stories of our missionaries in India who have been beaten down.
Yeah.
Literally. We've prayed over someone with knife wounds. And even in that hostility, they still stand up again, and they still preach, and people come to Christ because they see a real example of God's glory, of God's abundance, of God's generosity in front of them. And it cuts through culture. It cuts through so many other things.
Yeah.
So this concept of the abundance that God wants to give us, even the power to love our enemies, I mean, who has that?
Yeah.
Even the power to share what we have with others, that's an abundance that people, I think, want.
Yeah.
and recognize that money can't buy that. There's nothing material that we have that can enrich our lives to be willing to care for others, to enrich our lives to be able to help those people who have just put us down.
Yeah.
I mean, that's abundance. And even in death, being able to die well with hope, that's abundance.
Yeah.
And we see that. We see that in the poorest of the poor. I was just thinking about a woman in Honduras. We were driving by. We had some corn in the back of our truck. And there was this woman. She was standing out front of this shack. I mean, I would hesitate to put my lawnmower in it. I mean, it was falling down. And we stopped and went up and said to her, how are you doing? And she said, oh, God has been so good to me.
Yeah.
And I thought, how could that be? I looked around. She had a dirt floor. Even her pots and pans had little rust holes in them. And she said, I said, well, how is it that God's blessing you? And she said, well, you just stopped, didn't you? And she said, I was out of food. So I'm really glad you brought the corn to me, you know?
Huh? Yeah.
Just a heart of, I don't know, accepting everything that comes by as a gift from God.
Yeah.
And I mean, I want that.
Yeah.
That makes me feel small because we were in a nice truck and we had a lot of corn.
Yeah.
And we traveled far to get there, and I'm going to go back home to my nice, comfortable home. But in the end, none of that means anything if you don't have a level of contentment and if you're not willing to share what you have. And so many things that we learn from our mission partners, and we learn from actually the poor because they're mostly willing to share what they have.
Yeah.
And so I do have a couple examples. First is North India Christian Mission, which you'll see some photos on the board. They not only do they preach the gospel in harm's way, but they demonstrate the gospel in many ways. They have school buses, but instead of using the school buses to bring children to the school, they actually take their teachers to places where children are that there is no school. And they set up under trees with little chalkboard things that the kids have in their hands. They teach them to cipher, as they call it.
Mm-hmm.
They teach them. We've been in these places where they sing Christian songs and they pray, and you're thinking, this is Hindu land.
Yeah.
What's going on?
Yeah.
But the kids are just, they're eating it up.
Yeah.
And their parents are willing and standing along the edges, and they're hearing and they're seeing the gospel played out right in front of them. They go into we've gone into the leper communities,
yeah.
And I've hugged a few lepers in my life,
yeah.
And prayed with them and promised them that when we all get to the other side, that we'll have a dance together. I mean, just incredible charity and incredible hearts of compassion that are being acted out right in front of us. But it always includes pieces of like medical attention, good education, things I mentioned earlier. Also in Myanmar, which is a country that's under siege by a military government right now, all their freedoms are gone. There is an orphanage and children's home. Actually, the couple there said initially when there was a large, they called it a cyclone, but it was like a hurricane tsunami, killed thousands of people. They agreed to take on a couple of orphans and ended up with 50 for starters and began a children's home where they've been growing up children who have no parents, but at the same time, they have a heart for refugees, and there are many refugee resettlements around the country that they're, again, loading up bags of rice. We've been there when we've gone into a rice warehouse and purchased trucks full of rice, trucks that I wouldn't have trusted to get me across the street. But they go driving across roads that need to be plowed in front of them for them to drive, in canoes full of rice with a couple of people paddling to get to people who are in places of need, and sharing the gospel as they provide meals, as they provide resettlement. We happen to resettle 150 families in a new place, and we had the privilege of walking through and seeing pigs and chickens and houses on stilts and a school and a house of worship where they sang for us, and we got to eat some good food there. And it's like their hearts just extend way beyond.
Yeah.
And they're providing what I would consider a level of abundance and hope and provision in Jesus' name for people that brings them to Christ.
I've never gone to Myanmar.
Oh, you haven't gone.
I would love to go with you at some point.
It's amazing what they're doing. And then a third one is where we just came
from.
Yeah,
that was amazing.
Missions of Hope.
Yeah.
Where they're feeding and educating up to 30,000 children a day now. And this was because their leader had a social work background. She stepped out into the slum, one of the largest slums in Nairobi, about 1 million people, and said, somebody's got to do something. So they began a school, and from there, a medical facility, and just all skills training is always a part of this too. And it's just amazing to see that in action, in Jesus' name, just being lifted up. And
yeah.
The kids do a little, like a song word kind of thing where they chant, and they, but it's like, we're not going to be drug lords. We're going to be doctors.
Yeah.
We're not going to be gang members. We're going to be
teachers.
Yeah, everything. So, and you see it happening right there. I mean, the transformation is happening right there in front of us. And I just come away from that thinking, that's abundance.
Yeah.
That's sharing the best of who we are and what we have with others so that they can have a life. They
yeah.
can have a life that is full of hope. And Jesus is at the center of all of it.
Yeah.
It really is, or we wouldn't be partners with them. So.
When I first came to Sherwood Oaks, one of the things that convinced me to become part of this great church is an attitude that we had at church, is that we want to make such a difference in our community that if we were to disappear, the community around us would notice that we were gone, that we would be making an impact with the people right around us. Part of that is due in no small part to your influence in the community, your heart to reach the immediate community. So can you share just a little bit about what's happening, I would say, at the Bloomington or the in the county area that we would be aware of or that we might not be aware of, that you could give us some insight into?
Well, one of the big discoveries that just filled me up and continues to is Hope Resource Center right here in Bedford. To see what they're doing is just an awesome thing. We've taken them on as full-time partners.
You know, our church showed up, and I don't want to take credit for the entire amount that they raised, but $22,000 we did at the last little fundraiser we did here. Did you all know that?
$22,000.
Yeah, that's amazing. Cool.
Well, I'm sure it's money well spent, because whatever is given to them, I trust, will be used to benefit and bless the community.
Yeah.
You know, this concept that God didn't just call us to him so that we could clean up our hearts and that our souls could be cleansed and that we could live better lives. He called us to him so we could, in a sense, bring heaven down to earth, mm-hmm. that we could bless our community in his name.
Yeah.
So, I mean, in Bloomington, as you all know, very liberal community. When I first arrived, I felt like the church was kind of more like a fortress, and we were trying to guard ourselves against this liberal assault that was coming our way, throwing hand grenades over the walls, you know. And then we started to talk about, well, is that what God's called us to? I mean, what was Jesus born into? Was he born into a world that said, oh, here comes the Messiah.
No.
Yay, let's welcome him. No, he was born into a situation that was very hostile against him.
Yeah.
They crucified him. You think, so what's our role in Bloomington? Well, let's support the faith-based agencies that are out there that are doing what we think brings glory to God. And we started there, and we started to reach out beyond our own tribe, so to speak. And with the idea in mind of not being a fortress, but being a mission. And then there was another threshold that we walked through, and that was supporting and working with agencies that aren't faith-based, but they're doing good things. So in the case of Boys and Girls Club, in the case of Habitat for Humanity, they're using us every week from our Spanish-speaking community to translate materials, to teach classes in Spanish, because 80% of the people who are getting Habitat homes in Bloomington are Hispanic. And most of them are signing papers, they don't know what they say because they don't speak English. So the Habitat's leaning on us heavily in many opportunities now with more with refugees who are coming. And I'd say that being able to be and bless our whole community in Jesus' name brings attention to God. I mean, it makes God famous when we are willing to extend who we are in physical ways, in showing people not only that we have resources we can share with them, but we have numerous people in our congregation who are serving on boards, who are using their expertise and energy and time to give direction to agencies that don't claim to be faith-based, but we have Jesus reps in many of those agencies now. And God is blessing us, and he's blessing them because of it. So we have a number of project partners in that way. Then because the university is there, several of our partners who we support monthly are focused on the university students. International students. We connect with the whole world almost every week because we have ministries reaching out to international students, to athletes, to high school students through Youth for Christ. I mean, there just is an array of opportunities locally and again, extending here to Bedford that we want to not lead, not direct, not tell what to do, but we want to come alongside and we want to share our abundance with them.
Yeah.
And you know what? It's mutual. Because you know what it's like when we go to a place. I remember
you always leave more enriched than any value you brought to it. Yeah.
I remember you saying, looking at me with glassy eyes saying, wow, in one day here in India, we live a whole month's worth or more of stimulation.
Yeah.
And you see all of this generosity in so many ways other than just financial that the poor are sharing with each other, and we come away from it having been enriched by the experience and by the people and by their own generosity.
So thank you, Brad, very much. So one of the things that we're doing here in our little corner of this community, in the fall, we're going to be starting a preschool here at our campus. So that's really exciting. If you know people who need preschool, talk to Carla. Carla, where are you at? Can you, right back there, Carla's standing up. If you don't know Carla, she will be the director of this branch of our preschool. That's really exciting for us. It's a way for us to serve our community well. We're underserved there, and that's a way for us to step in and do that.
My grandkids have gone to the preschool at Sherwood Oaks, and I've been there when they've arrived, and I've sat there waiting for, and I mean, there's again, in Bloomington, the international community is pretty strong, and so many people come to a good preschool who have no faith roots whatsoever, and it becomes a tool that God uses to reach out to them.
Absolutely, and that's, you know, that's the heart behind this. It's not just to give people jobs, but it really is to serve. We want to be a wellspring of abundance to our community. Sean used to say this. I think he said it once. I've said it 1,000 times more than Sean ever said it, but I still give him credit for it. But we want to be the best church for our community. We don't have to be the best church in the community. There's lots of competitors for that title, but we want to be the best church for our community. And so this is one of the ways that we can do that. To look where God is working, see where God is working, and join him there to be Christ-led influencers, whether we serve on, you know, this board or that board or wherever God puts us, we want to be Christ-led influencers. And so the preschools want me to do that. Now, here's an opportunity, and I'm going to speak just real quickly for a challenge. So because of the preschool, we got little kids. And right now, our kids play in the parking lot, which is not ideal. No one likes that. So we need a playground. I think we had a picture of the one where a couple of them were looking at for our preschool, and so that's one of the one. That's a big financial challenge. That's about $75,000. It's going to cost us to do that. So we're going to invite you guys out of your abundance to help bless the families, not just in Lawrence County, but particularly in our little corner. People here in our neighborhoods that can use this playground. So we're going to talk more about how you can participate and be part of this. But this is our heart, that we want to be a church that uses the abundance that God has given them to take care of us, certainly, to take care of the ones that God has entrusted to us here, but also to use what God has blessed us with to serve others as well, to spread sweet Jesus bread, you know, all over the community. Brad, you got something right there?
I dropped a few of these off.
Yeah.
We have a, this is really meant for around Christmas time, but we call it the Global Market Guide. I dropped some on the front desk out there. What it has is it's a listing of all of our global and local partnerships. There are not many photos in it, but you can have a short description of each one of the missions that you could, if you were interested in supporting any of them. We can find ways to direct your gifts directly to those missions in support. And we'll be leaving more of these out there, something good to, you know, take home and leave on your coffee table, and now and then sit down and look at it, say a prayer for the people who are out there serving Jesus in different places.
Yeah.
And
your
gifts go a long way. By the way, that playground in India would cost about $300.
Yeah, I know. It hurts. It hurts. I feel like my dad's got all that wood down at the barn. We can just build it out of the leftovers, but we have to do it according to good protocols.
Yes.
So, Brad, you're sticking around after the service. We're going to have about a 30-minute little debrief with Brad about ways that we can be involved locally and globally in missions. If you are interested, stick around. We'll have you out by noon, I promise. Brad's going to just unpack a little bit of that after the service. I'm going to have you finish up our time here. We usually go into a time of communion after the message. Can you lead us in a communion thought?
Sure, I'd be happy to. This past couple of weeks, there's a family in Bloomington that's really been on my heart. A woman, we've known the family since my boys were in school with them. She had ALS and was at home with hospice, and had agreed to go without water and without food for as long as it took. She was ready, and her family was around her, courageously watching and serving her. And she had, up until the last couple days when she was medicated so she couldn't communicate, she was able to communicate well. The sweetest person, and had put her faith into action in so many ways in the community. And we were invited in to pray with her, to speak with her, and to encourage the family. And she lasted 10 days. She wrote on a note to us, "I'm ready, awaiting is difficult." And then after she passed, we were invited in to do a kind of a final with the family. Her celebration of life will be later. But we watched her courageously meet Jesus with hope. Her husband, who's been a skeptic, but very open to talk, he was a professor at IU for many years, and just has a very analytical mind, and he always went to church with his wife and was very supportive of her, but even while she was in the bed there, he said to me, I mean, there's just a lot of this. I have a hard time believing, but I'm open. And after she passed, we were sitting around the table, and he said, you know, one thing that's spoken to me more clearly and more loudly than any sermon I've ever heard was the courage and the hope that my wife died with. And thinking of abundance once again, what can give us that hope? And he said, that's spoken to me loudly, and I'm ready to reinvestigate my faith because of her hope that she died with courage and faith. And in a conversation we had with her, and all she could do was nod and smile and cry, I said to her, you know, we all wish that when we come to Christ, that part of the abundance he gives us is a guarantee that we won't suffer, that we won't go through pain, that we won't have disease, that we won't suffer from the sin in our world. And then I said, but I mean, if we look at the example of Jesus, he surely didn't avoid that. He went to the cross. I mean, he died a terrible death. But he did it with hope and victory. And she shook her head like, I get that. I know what I'm going to be going through. But I'm willing to go through it and know that on the other side, there's something for me that's far beyond any suffering I might go through. So when I think of, I don't have a scripture to read, when I think of the example of Jesus and his death and suffering for us, what comes most to mind is the hope that we have in him, that we hope that we have, the abundant hope that we have that allows us to go through pain, go through suffering, go through loss and disappointment, but still knowing that on the other side of that, there's victory waiting for us, even for eternity. And that's a hope that goes beyond anything that I can come up with or anything I could ever buy. So we thank God for that. So as we share in communion now, my hope is for you that part of your understanding of generosity and of abundance is that you have a deep hope in Christ that will carry you through anything that you have to face in this life. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the hope that you give us in Jesus. Forgive us of our times of doubt and of wondering, or even of when we're so self-focused that the pain dominates or the loss carries us away. Thank you for the example we have in Jesus, that he was willing even at that moment to forgive his enemies, even at that moment to die well. And then we know the resurrection followed, and we take great hope in that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for watching this message from Sherwood Oaks Christian Church. Did you know you can view any message from the past 6 years at socc.org/messages? You can also view complete worship services from the past month at socc.tv.